Most merciful Father, we have come face to face with this principle that thou hast laid down in thy word, that it is far more important to obey than to bring burnt offerings and sacrifices. Father, we're beginning to understand, that holy acts on our part are not what thou dost desire. What thou dost desire is that we be obedient to thy word. And Father, we pray that thou wilt qualify us, that thou wilt give us increasingly a repentant heart, that we will turn from sin. If we hold doctrines that are contrary to the word of God, we know that is sin. If we have practices contrary to the word of God, we know that is sin. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt impel us, that thou wilt incline our hearts so that we will turn away from whatever is sin in our life. Could it be that we might be more and more obedient before thee? Father, we know then that we will be living as sons of thine, then we will be living as those in whom the grace of God can truly be seen. Father, we thank thee for this scribe of old who came talking to Jesus. We thank thee for the insight that he evidenced insofar as the word of God is concerned. And we pray that there may be many today who will be hearing the word, who will also recognize there is one God, who will recognize that they must listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the word of God, because that is truth. There is no other truth. And that they must come to the place where they're ready to obey. And they will only come there when they have cried out to thee for mercy. They'll only come there when thou hast given them a heart to obey. And Father, how we covet this for so many who are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're having a most interesting look at this very significant conversation of this lawyer with the Lord Jesus. And we see that he has learned a lot from the Word of God as he answers Jesus and says, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one, and there is none other but he, speaking of the fact that there is one God. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, we've looked at a number of passages in the Old Testament which convey this kind of an idea, never quite saying it like this, but getting very close to it. And we can surmise, we can speculate that this lawyer, who was a scholar in the law of God and who obviously is speaking in a way that he wants to be obedient to what he has read, that he would have been familiar with the passages that we have looked at together in our last study. But when we came to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and looked at King Saul, the first king over ancient Israel, we saw that God came to him and said, Saul, it is far better to obey, or to obey is much better than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now you'll notice that that phrase is very similar to what the scribe is saying, but it's not altogether identical. Because here he is saying, the scribe is saying, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. How did he come to that statement when the closest phrase that we can find in the Old Testament to this is 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, where it says, to obey is more than, or is better than burnt offerings and the fat of rams or something very close to that. How did he come to this statement? You see, this scribe had caught another important spiritual principle. Remember a few studies ago when we were looking at this statement, loving God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind? What did we discover was the essence of loving God? What is the essence of this? The essence of this is to be obedient. Remember we looked at John 14, verse 15? If ye love me, keep my commandments. We looked at John 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Anyone who says, I love God, and does not have an earnest desire in his heart to be obedient to anything and everything in the Bible, does not love God. We can protest all we want. We can engage in the finest rhetoric available, talking about our love for God and for our fellow man. But if there is not an intense desire within our heart to be obedient to God, we do not love God. The working out of our love for God is seen in our obedience. And this scribe has caught this principle very definitely. And he has simply taken one extra step, as he says, to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. What a magnificent testimony from the lips of this scribe. He has really begun to have his eyes, his spiritual eyes, have really begun to have been opened by God himself, because there's no way that he would have come to such a magnificent conclusion except God was dealing in his heart. Now, as I've said earlier, this scribe is a picture, I really believe, in the third dimension. He is a picture of those who are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God is dealing with in the path toward salvation. When we are facing our sins, first of all, remember the first principle that this scribe enunciated, there is one God. The first thing we realize, there is only one hope for us. There is only one way, and that is to find some truth or find some answer from the God of the Bible. We repudiate any other God, any other salvation program, any other solution. We have come to a point, somehow we've come broken before God, where we're ready to listen to the God of the Bible. Secondly, we have begun to listen to the Word of God. Teacher, thou hast said the truth. We realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we must listen to the Word of God. We don't understand that the Word of God is altogether tied in with the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we listen to the Word of God, we will be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we realize that the Bible wants something that we can't do. To love God with all our heart and with all our understanding, and to love our neighbor as ourself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. We realize that we have to be perfect before God. We have to become perfect before God. That is all preparatory toward coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once we come to that point where we realize that God demands perfection, then we are ready to throw ourselves on the mercies of God. We're ready to cry out, but oh God, I can't be perfect. I can't love God above all. I can't love my neighbor as myself. I am tainted by sin. Oh God, have mercy on me. Now, we don't see that step in the life of this scribe. God does not carry us into that. He's only bringing us up to a certain point in this scribe's life, and therefore in showing us the nature of someone who is becoming saved. But that is the next step that must follow. The moment we look at this command realistically, as we look at it honestly, we must love Him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind and our neighbor as ourself. The moment we look at that command honestly, we realize we cannot do that, particularly when we understand that this means we have to obey God all the way down the way, because we realize that as we look at our life, that we have sin everywhere. Now notice this scribe said is more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. The Jews of Jesus' day, as well as the Jews of ancient Israel before that, had come to the point where they were convinced that by doing the sacrifices, by bringing their sheep as burnt offerings and as blood sacrifices, this was saving them. And in other words, it was their works that was going to save them. Their righteousness was going to come from themselves rather than be an imputed righteousness from God, because they had thrown themselves on the mercies of the coming Messiah. But this scribe had come to understand that you could bring all of the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices, and that is not going to be sufficient. That is not going to suffice to make us right with God. And by the same token, when we're on the path of salvation, and as I've already indicated so many times, described as a picture of us, of someone who is on the path to salvation, no, we're going to understand that no matter how good a life we live, how moral we are, how great we are in the eyes of our fellow man, as we do this wonderful thing or do that wonderful thing, none of this is going to save us. None of this is going to make us right with God. We have to obey all the way, and we have to obey perfectly. We are to love with all our heart. That is, we are to obey with our whole personality. There is to be no slip-ups of any kind. This is where we have to come to. We have to realize we are in trouble with God because we can't live this way. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 1 that we looked at? And do you remember that as Jesus is falling ancient Israel, or God is falling ancient Israel, because they were putting their trust in burnt offerings? Do you remember what He said in verse 16? Wash you, make you clean. And then He said in verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God has a salvation plan, but it is not based on our good works. It is based on the fact that we have to be cleansed of our sins. We have to be washed of our sins, and they're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have abandoned ourselves to Him, as we have cried out to Him for mercy, as we have begun to recognize altogether that all of my good works are as filthy rags, there's not one of them that will count one moment toward my salvation. My works will merit nothing. I've got to be perfect before God, and there's no way I can be perfect, and therefore I have to be washed of my sins. Do you remember when we looked at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord said that I will circumcise your heart so that you will love me with all your heart? God has to do a work of grace within our hearts. And so when we come face to face with the realization that all of our good works are worth nothing, and that we have to humble ourselves before God and throw ourselves on His mercy And the only way we can be right with God is when we have become perfectly righteous, and that righteousness has to come from God Himself. It is nothing that we can attain to. And so we plead with God for that righteousness. We plead with God for a repentance from our sins. We plead with God that He might strengthen our faith or give us a faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're on the path of salvation. Oh, how many people today are really believe, and I say this with sorrow in my heart, with great and deep sorrow. So many people today are convinced that they're good, fine, moral, decent people. And now they decided finally, I'm going to accept Jesus and I'm going to serve Him and everything is right between me and God, and they have no idea at all what salvation is. They don't understand at all that they're in all likelihood still trusting in what they have done. I have accepted Jesus. I have done the right thing. I am the one who has taken the action, and therefore God has saved me. No, that is not salvation. Salvation is when we realize that we are spiritually bankrupt. There is absolutely nothing that we have going for us, and it is not that I accept Jesus. What kind of ego is this? It is only that God, in His condescending mercy, in His matchless grace, that He would accept me. How can that be that He would accept me, a dirty, rotten sinner? But that's my only hope, that He might accept me. Oh God, have mercy on me. Will You, is it possible that I too might be saved? Oh Father, oh God, whoever You are, give me a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I have the faith to believe in Him implicitly, to hang my whole life on Him? Could it be that I might repent of my sins? Give me that repentance. Give me a hatred from my sins. Strengthen me as I turn away from my sins, because I realize my sins are bringing me into hell. This is what salvation is all about. There's no place for my self-respect, my ego, my pride, my this, my that, the reward I'm going to receive, or whatever. There is no place for this in the life of the believer. Our glorying must be altogether in the Lord. Well, now we have looked at this scribe in verse 33 and have seen how he has answered in the historical context. We have looked back in the Old Testament and have seen the passages that he undoubtedly would have been familiar with that would have brought him to this understanding, a very fine and wonderful understanding. God worked through His Word to bring him to this, we can say without question. But we also wonder, what does this have to do with the... And we have seen that he is a figure of those, he's a picture of those who are on the threshold of salvation. This is the path we have to go through as we are being saved. But we wonder, in the deeper spiritual meaning, what does this have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? As we've been going through Mark 12, we've seen repeatedly that every one of these conversations bore implicitly and directly on the experience that Jesus must go through in a couple of days as He is going to be crucified, as He is going to suffer the wrath of God for our sins. Now, what other truth then is there in this verse? Well, I see something here. You know, there have been burnt offerings and sacrifices that have been offered ever since the beginning of time. This has been going on now for 11,000 years. If I'm correct, in the age of the earth, that the earth was created in the year 11,013 B.C., you remember in Genesis 4 already, we see that Abel and Cain are bringing sacrifices, burnt offerings before God. Abel brought a lamb, and Cain brought a meal offering. And Noah offered sacrifices to God, and Abraham offered sacrifices to God. And then on Mount Sinai, much later, God gave a whole list of commands concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, and thousands of rams and oxen and turtle doves and meal offerings were sacrificed, and the blood flowed from the altar again and again and again. And was any of this sufficient to provide salvation? And the answer is no. While all of this was commanded by God as a sign, as a figure, as a reflection, as a type, pointing to the nature of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ would be, none of these burnt offerings could ever wash away a single sin. None of those burnt offerings or blood sacrifices could ever atone for sin, even though gallons and thousands of gallons of blood flowed from the altar. You see, something more is required than burnt offerings and sacrifices. That is, the burnt offerings and sacrifices that have been going on now for 11,000 years. And that is, it requires that someone comes along who is God. There is one God. But this God must be someone who loves God with all his heart and soul and strength and mind, so that he is willing to be absolutely obedient in going to the cross. That kind of love is required in the life of someone in order that there might be a completion, there might be a fulfillment, there might be an end to all of these burnt offerings and sacrifices. Can't you see that as this scribe is offering this statement, he is being used of God to speak right to the Lord Jesus Christ? This impinges completely and directly and forcibly on Christ himself. Christ must be absolutely obedient and to God in going to the cross, and this he does out of his perfect love for God. And this is more than all of the burnt offerings and all of the sacrifices that have been offered for 11,000 years. It is the end of all of these sacrifices. Again, you see, and I'm very convinced of this, that in this language that we're finding here, there is a deeper spiritual meaning, a third dimension, that not only deals with the nature of salvation as it's found in our lives, but it also deals directly with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is more than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices that have ever been offered. He is the one that is the perfect Savior, the one who has loved God perfectly and obeyed him perfectly as he offers himself as the end of all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. My, oh my, God truly is giving to us wonderful truth here as we look at these statements carefully. Well, now we get to verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, the word discreetly means with understanding, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Well, you see, before we are saved, we're a long ways from the kingdom of God. We are slaves of Satan. We are blinded by our sin and by Satan. We are in total rebellion against God. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But then God begins to draw us. He begins to open our spiritual eyes so we begin to see truth. We begin to see that there is only salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We begin to understand that the Bible is the only answer, and we're beginning to understand that somehow we have to get perfect with God, and we know that all of our good works, no matter how good they are or of how long standing they are insufficient to save us. And by that time, Jesus is saying, you are very close to the kingdom of God. Now, when do we enter the kingdom of God? When we become born from above, when we become born again, when God gives us our resurrected soul, and at some point He gives us that resurrected soul. And when He gives us that resurrected soul, it means that we are saved. We have eternal life. It has all been done for us. This scribe here is a picture of someone who has been brought very close to the kingdom of God. And while the Bible doesn't say any more about this scribe, we don't read about him again in the Scriptures insofar as we know, nevertheless, we can certainly speculate that it isn't long at all, but he too is following Jesus as someone who has truly become a child of God. And I hope that you too have, if you have been far from the kingdom of God, have been brought close, and that any moment you're going to know that you too have been saved. Could it be that all of us who are searching the Scriptures here in Mark 12 might be included amongst those who are in the kingdom of God? Well, our time has run out. In our next study, we're going to begin to look at the next conversation Christ is going to have with the scribes, and we'll see what is important about that. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.